This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. This is the Christ who in the Bible talked about his kingdom being in our midst. We think church. He spoke of a kingdom. What did he mean? And how does it affect our lives today? Understanding this can be radically wonderful for you, the listener, because it helps you find a sense of how God is at work around the world in whatever sector you might be involved, maybe out in the marketplace or in another arena. God is there and he wants to use you. We have with us an author who's written a book. It's called Kingdom Collaborators. And Reggie has a real passion for this topic. Reggie, thank you for joining us today.
Oh, my goodness. I'm glad to be with you, Bill. And thanks for that, your opening remarks. Very insightful.
Yeah. Where did you get the insight to write this book? What drove you to this passion around the kingdom of God?
Well, I will say it's been a long journey. I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor, and my two brothers are pastors. My sister is married to pastors. I mean, you know, we're kind of like the Levites over in North Georgia, a tribe of us. But I didn't, growing up in church, I really didn't hear about the kingdom except the little children's round, you know, seek ye first the kingdom, you know, sing the chorus. But so I think I got the impression somewhere along the way that kingdom was kind of a subset of church activity. I didn't understand that church is a subset of kingdom activity. And I also got the impression that kingdom was kind of a maybe church stuff on steroids. I don't know. But the bottom line is the longer I've gone on and, you know, through various phases of the, you know, evangelical movement or working with mainline groups as well and doing a lot of consulting work over the past now 30 years and speaking in all these various, I've come to realize that a church-centric thinking is very different from a kingdom-centric agenda, and that we are locked up in North America, particularly the Western Church in general, but my context, North America, our context today so much, is so church-focused. And you kind of referenced this in your early comment, which is what I loved, that we've kind of lost this kingdom mentality or kingdom perspective. And so for me, it's been a very, to ask the question, I just think that it has been a product of a lot of journey, a lot of engagement with people who are doing some magnificent kingdom work, oftentimes not even recognized by the church. And so it's just caused me to develop a whole new way of seeing how God is at work in the world.
You have a paradigm, really a descriptive diagram in your book showing six sectors of, let's say, of engagement in the world.
Cultural, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, healthcare, education, social sector, arts and media, government, business. And you make mention that often we see a seventh being the church. And you're suggesting if we put on a kingdom lens, suddenly church invades all the others and disappears as a category to itself. Explain that one to us a little more, Reggie.
From a kingdom perspective, we move from seeing church as institution, which is represented by that silo, to getting back to the original meaning or the original intent of Jesus, I think, church as movement. And church as movement, God's people are already deployed in all these domains of our culture and our society. So instead of focusing on building this magnificent, you know, Tower of Babel or whatever, thinking this is what will unite us, you know, if we can just get the right worship services and the right, the right band, the right music, the right times, the right, you know, whatever, and inviting people to that, then we'll somehow build our way to heaven. No, I think it's more revolutionary than that. It's actually releasing people to be church where they already are. Now, I don't want your hearers to hear things I'm not saying, and I always get this. I'm not saying that we shouldn't gather as believers. I don't know of a single Jesus follower who wants to do this by themselves. We're always looking for other Jesus followers. But I will say that our congregational modality, which has been like our single modality of church expression in the Western church for like 1,700 years now, sometimes has become, that's what we think of as church, which is an institutional expression of it, whereas really the biblical notion, it's a relationship that we have with God. It's being God's people. And God, I know this goes all the way back to Genesis 12, the call of Abraham, and then we step into that meta-narrative. We are the people of God partnering with him in his redemptive mission, but that redemptive mission is being played out in the world. And too often, I think, with our church-centric thinking, we think the redemptive mission is being played at church, and that if we can just get that done and put all of our energies there, that somehow we'll be able to reclaim everything that hell has stolen, when the truth is that requires that we be very engaged in all these other domains of culture.
Yeah, so we want to get our hands around this, really our minds, to engage in this kingdom concept.
Well, and Bill, could I say something? Because
absolutely,
even your listeners now hearing kingdom, I think it might help them for them to know what I mean by that. Because,
yes.
I grew up with a pretty fuzzy notion of it, like I said, and I probably should have gotten to this earlier. But when I think of kingdom, it's not about governance and, that's unassailable. God is the king, period. So it's not about territory. The whole earth is the Lord's. It is about, I think, life, which is the point of the kingdom. But it's life as God intends. That's a caveat that's important, because it seems to me that we open the Bible with a garden, and in the center is the tree of life. Now, that's not accidental. We just gloss over these things. The whole point, that garden grows out of this tree of life. Life's the point. And even when Eden is disintegrating, God sends an angel to stand guard over that tree. He is not going to let life be extinguished. And we end the book, of course, in the Revelation, in a city, which is the whole migration of from a garden to a city. It's the human progress, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we're in a city, but it is the city of God, and in the flowing through the middle of it is a river of life, trees of life planted on both sides. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it abundant. In fact, he even backs up and says something more profound. I am the life. So it seems to me that life is the engagement. Life is the point. So for me, the kingdom is all about the life that God envisions for us, for every single human being on this planet. God had something in mind and has something in mind for the life that he wants them to experience. And the kingdom saga then is the extent that God will go to make sure that this life is accessible to people, even to the point that he comes to the planet, wraps himself in human flesh, and lives out in front of us the life he intends. I did not grow up with Jesus with that understanding, I tell you. The birth was big, the cross was big, but how about all that stuff in between? Was he just, making up scripture? Or no, he actually lives, talks, walks. Just like you said in your in the point of your broadcast, is to move beyond words. So how Jesus lived is literally the kingdom being lived out in front of us. He is the most human being that's ever walked the planet, and he shows the life God intended for us. So that's what I'm talking about when I think about kingdom. And so I think maybe that's why it's easier for your listeners if they at least understand my concept of it, or what I think is a biblical notion of it. That's why we've got to be engaged in every single aspect of human existence on this planet if we reflect the heart of God.
Yes. So your book will lead us into a discussion of at least some of the, what you mentioned as eight really good practices for leading forth in this. So it's for leadership, but it's really for everybody. But before we dive in, here you, Reggie, you're a pastor, denominational leader, seminary teacher, leadership development coach. You're very engaged in different people's lives, but what really caught your attention? Is there a shift going on in our culture that makes this understanding of God's presence, his life through the kingdom, more important now than maybe it was for the previous generation?
Bill, I think not only is the shift going on, but I think God's the author of it. I think there are a lot of people in church that are throwing up their hands and wondering, woe is us, church attendance is down. And And, you know, and that depends on, you know, case by case. But really the only reason church attendance is holding up in America is because people are living longer. Because as you get to the low, it's the truth. Once you get to the millennial generation, it's been well documented and, you know, tales of woe and all that. I mean, we have such a rapid disinterest in organized religious anything, not just the Christian church, but organized religious anything. But the story beyond that is not that people are disinterested in God. In fact, I think we're in a God-intoxicated culture. There is nobody that you cannot have a spiritual conversation with in a matter of seconds in our culture. It's just church people that get nervous about having God conversations because they always bring it back to some kind of church conversation. Like, well, did you know, and you need to come, and all this. No, people, they're done with that. They need to know, and they need to see what it means to actually love God, and for God to be the center of somebody's life, and for loving neighbor to be an actual practice of life, not some notion that, you know, is often the Bible somewhere, but it really, when they see and run into people who are actually living that, then they are magnificently intrigued. Frankly, I think the table has been set for church as institution to come out and play and recapture what it means as church as movement. And if we do, and when we do, we'll find people that are just, I mean, they're starving for God. They're desperate for God. Hmm. They're desperate for hope, which, you know, I grew up hearing the local church is the hope of the world. No, it's not. Jesus is the hope of the world. I mean, You know, we've got to get past our self-enamorment here. The message is not about us. It's not about creating some kind of expression so folks say, man, is that a great church or what? People are supposed to walk away from our lives, and when they come in contact with us, boy, is that a great God or what? I mean, the narrative is so different from a kingdom perspective. And it gets us off the thing about promoting ourselves and our organization.
Reggie, when you use the word movement, you're contrasting, I suppose, that with basically a monument, the thing that is fixed, the church building, the program. The thing you invite people to, a movement, is something that's transformative. It's moving a person from point A to point B. It's not, will you come to something, but let God come into you and transform your life. Is that kind of what you're saying by movement?
You're exactly right there. It's the idea of moving from church as a destination, seeing it as a noun, really, as more or less seeing church as a verb. It's a way of being in this world. I mean, I church my way through, just like I use the relationship example of being married. Kathy and I have been married 37 years. You can't know me very well without knowing Kathy. At some point, she's going to come up in the conversation. And if she doesn't even come up in the conversation, she's informing the conversation. I mean, even in my talk with you, she's been talking in my head, saying, you better back up and go over that again. You know, I mean, this is, but you know how that works if you've been in a long-term relationship. So I husband my way through life because there's never a time. It doesn't matter where I am, what I'm doing, there's never a time I'm not Kathy McNeil's husband. Hmm. Well, there's never a time that I am not a Jesus follower 24/7. And even if he doesn't come up in the conversation, he's informing the conversation in my interactions with people. And so it is my sense of church is a way of being in this world that involves some doing, of course. But I'm just trying to get this notion of a lifestyle, not a it's a path. He didn't say, after all, he did say, follow me. I mean, it involves movement, following, going somewhere and doing some things. And so I church my way through. We church at home. We church at church, of course, but we church in the neighborhood. We church at work. Hmm. We church in our leisure activities. Again, I think that's what I mean by church as institution. And this would release people to figure out how they church in their office as a Jesus follower. What are the conversations? I'm not talking about doing strange stuff. I'm just talking about who's God already put in your constellation of influence that just makes perfect sense. Are we influencing them toward the kingdom, or are we, you know, or not? I mean, it's pretty, would people be able to say, yeah, I recognize you're a Jesus follower, aren't you? Yeah. You want to be convicted at that point.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's get ourselves in some trouble then. Let's dive into the practice, to the practical side of your writing and of what really the message God's given you for us, Reggie, right after this break.
Life is a journey, and when we connect our lives to Scripture, it can be truly amazing. And so, Scripture Awakening is launching a brand new Bible study series called Be Next, Amazing Journey. Be Next Bible Study Series answer the What's Next question most people ask after completing our very popular Bible reading program, Bible in 90 Days, or B90. Be Next Amazing Journey is designed to replicate the successful B90 experience. Be Next Amazing Journey features in-depth, biblically sound commentary, all to help you dig deeper into God's Word. Paired with each study, you or your small group can enhance your understanding with video teachings hosted by Dr. William Campbell. Be Next Amazing Journey covers every book in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Be Next is designed to be accessible, economical, and flexible, so we offer it in print, video, and digital formats. This month, with your gift of $30 or more, we will send you our first Be Next Amazing Journey booklet entitled In the Beginning, which covers the entire book of Genesis. Go to scriptureawakening.com and click on the banner ad featuring the Be Next In the Beginning booklet. Go to scriptureawakening.com. Be Next from Scripture Awakening, awakening your world to the power of God's Word.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. So glad you're with us today. As we're thinking about this whole concept in Scripture of the Kingdom of God, we have with us Reggie McDeal. Reggie has written a book called Kingdom Collaborators. He serves as a senior fellow for the Leadership Network and a city coach for Good Cities. As an author, he's got some interesting insights. And so as we look into this book, Reggie, you start with the issue out of 8 key things we can do to make a difference in the world. Want us to pray with our eyes wide open. Are you suggesting sometimes we pray with our eyes closed and we miss what God has for us?
I think that's it exactly. I mean, these 8 practices are the what I've observed over years and over time and over lots of different locales and projects and engagements. I've looked at kingdom leaders. Who are the people that seem to be able to just turn it in terms of kingdom influence? And one of the things that characterizes them, and the reason I put this first, honestly, is they just have a way of seeing the world through God's eyes. They have a way of feeling the world through God's heart. They have a way of just being in the world as God's viral agent. And they do that because they are always looking for and listening for God. And so, you know, sometimes, I mean, I think I use the illustration in the book, our youngest daughter, when we were, you know, when she was a child praying at bedtime, you know, I would catch her with her eyes open, you know, and obviously she couldn't pray right that way. I mean, God couldn't listen with her eyes open. And so I would just say, Susanna, why are you doing? She said, well, I don't want to miss anything. and the truth is, if you knew her, that's exactly right. Kingdom leaders don't want to miss what God's up to. So, I mean, they're praying through their day. They're praying through their assignment where they are. Yes, they pray for the Christian movement in Uzbekistan and you know, for all that stuff. But boy, they are mightily engaged with their neighbors' lives, and they are convinced that God is at work around them, and they don't want to miss that. Mm. So they're wide open. They're just tuned to His frequency.
So that probably leads to the second point. When we're really connecting with God, we become dissatisfied with things as they are. Can you talk into that a little bit? What's that look like?
If you think of kingdom as life as God intends, and yes, it doesn't take very long just to look at your own life and look at the people around and say, you know, I think God had more in mind than this. So, yeah, you betcha. We begin. But kingdom leaders, they don't just get upset about stuff. They don't just get critical or even cynical. I mean, that's a scourge. No, they agitate for better lives. They agitate. They foment dissatisfaction strategically with the status quo. They find out, they begin to think of, who else can I get upset about this problem with me so we can do something about it? And a lot of times leaders, for instance, when I meet with them and they're thinking about engaging some new initiative or whatever, you know, I tell them their first job is to sell the problem. I mean, if people don't get the problem you're trying to solve, then you're not certainly not going to get their adoption of whatever solutions you might be proposing or actions you might be taking. So it really is a matter of helping people reframe or flip narratives or do whatever they have to do to get other people on board with what it is they think needs to be addressed.
In so doing, then, I would think we need to address not just the spiritual side of things, but the social side, the world we can touch and feel around us with real people, real needs. Is that right?
Yes. I think it's critical that we unbundle this notion of what we think or unsilo God. I mean, God's interested in every aspect of human existence, from people's capacity to grow, you know, their capacity to read so they can grow, to economic opportunity, their psychological strength, their emotional health, their relational intelligence and relational not just capacity, but do they enjoy connection, community with other people? There's not a single aspect of human existence that is outside God's interest, since he created us in his image. And so you bet. I mean, I was just on the phone this morning with a person who is convinced in their town that they can do something about literacy because that covers so much waterfront. I mean, we have every study in the world. I mean, literacy impacts health. It impacts longevity. It impacts relational capacity, work, you know, opportunity. Every single waterfront of humans is touched by literacy. And by the way, if they can't read, how are they going to read the Bible? How are they going to read our bulletins, for crying out loud? So you've got to, they're convinced. Now, their first thing then is, I'm just helping them think through, okay, who are some other people in town that can be this upset about it, with the idea of actually moving to do something positive and accelerating and catalyzing, synergizing some force around it.
So, Reggie, what I love about your writing, your passion, is you're calling us to not just talk, but to act. But don't just act unwisely, kind of doing whatever comes your way, but have the focus of the vision given by God. Yes. So that's your fourth principle, vision and action coming together. Tell us a little more about that also.
Well, I have so many examples, just folks that almost, if I use one, I ought to apologize to the thousand I didn't talk about. But, you know, right now I'm thinking about, you know, Larry James, friend over in Dallas. He took over years ago, his ministry took over a failing, really, food closet, food pantry, clothes closet, you know, just a few volunteers and, you know, not many people coming and folks not exactly being helped so much. Well, my goodness, it's a $19 million now, I think, a year operation there, where Larry's involved in everything from job training to immigrant issues to food distribution to, literacy training. I mean, all kinds of stuff. One of the things that I love about his operation, that if you go visit City Square in Dallas, you'll run up against a philosophy of always action. You know, in fact, one of their mantras is fail fast. Let's go talk this sucker to death and never fire a shot. Let's try something. If it doesn't work, okay, let's get over it. Move on to the next thing, but do something. I love that kind of action orientation, that posture of leaning forward, rather than too many of our organizations, you know, and I can't consult them anymore. I've gotten to the point I just have to read it pretty quick. But if I've got a group of people that are thinking every way this can't happen, you know, let's move on to the next group. that's what characterizes so much of our thinking. And it seems to me is, you know, let's figure out why something can't get done about it, or let's postpone. That's the other thing. You see, the enemy, we're against another kingdom. I mean, if life as God intends is the kingdom, then the anti-life kingdom is what we're invading. And I can tell you one of the strategies strategies of that kingdom is not to tell you it's a wrong thing to do. Oh, no, that's too smart. You're way too smart for that. But it's about postponement. It's about we'll get around to it. It's about when we get all these pieces together. And I'm not arguing for ready, fire, aim. I talk a lot in here about, you know, being smart about pulling people with you and all that kind of stuff. But it's this idea that we can just kick that can on down the road. I'm telling you, every semester we wait to engage kids in their capacity to read is another kid that's going to wind up in a gang somewhere because they never learned to read and they finally got a chance to move up by being a part of another community. I'm that serious about it. We've got to do something.
Reggie, I love your spirit and the way you do move people into action. It's not you, but God in you. I think you've got the gift not just of vision, but of strategic action and motivation, and your book motivates. So you now have some final words. You got 1 minute to close us out with a challenge. What are we to do as a people called by Christ to be kingdom people?
Don't lose heart. Just don't lose heart. When Paul talks about in Corinthians, was it chapter 11 there, where, you know, that's a rough bunch of folks he's dealing with. They weren't crazy about his work, but he kept talking about not losing heart. And I'm telling you, maintain. It may be a pain-tinged optimism, but keep your optimism. Keep hope alive, whatever phrase you want to grab hold of here, because God is on the move. God is at work in every person. God is moving this kingdom in a way that it is coming on earth today, not just in the eschaton. So don't lose heart. What you're doing matters. It really does. Go get them.
Reggie, thank you, and God bless you.
You're welcome. I enjoyed it, Bill. Thank you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.